How do I know if my plans will have the Lord's blessing? Part 1. I considered this perhaps the most important of the subjects that I have before me, and so I'm elaborating a little more on it than on the other day's talks. So this is part 1. Actually, Lord willing, tomorrow we will continue in the same theme. I trust that every one of us really wants to have the Lord's blessing, not just in a general way in our lives, but in our plans and purposes of life. And by that I mean every little thing that engages us or that we think might engage us. To want to have the Lord's approval so that He can bless and prosper the endeavor that we may enter into. I hope we all want to have this blessing. It would be a pretty flat life for us as Christians if, as sometimes we witness, we were just to go on and say, well, I'm going to plan the day for myself, and I've got a schedule all worked out. Never to look to the Lord to give His guidance or to help us in connection with the hours of the day. What a privilege we have to come to Him. The Lord wants us to present to Him. Let our requests be made known unto Him. And if those requests are in accordance with what is good for us, He will grant them. He loves to hear us ask Him about them. Now, I just made a little preface here in regard to knowing about having the Lord's blessing. Cannot always know for sure that we have the Lord's mind about what we want to do. Even the Apostle Paul, in his writing in 1 Corinthians, on one occasion said, I think I have the Lord's mind. So if one as great as the Apostle Paul could not be real certain that in his specific expressions in that 7th chapter, 1 Corinthians, that they were the Lord's, then we want to be a little reluctant to say, I have the Lord's mind, don't we? I have heard older people and younger ones sometimes say, the Lord told me to do this. I think we need to be very careful about such expressions. But we can say, I think I have the Lord's mind. But of course, we want to be realistic about this, don't we? We know that there are many things that may be a temptation to us in life in which we couldn't really feel that we would have the Lord's blessing. You ever experienced this? I surely have. And the Lord can answer our prayers when we ask for blessing on something we undertake, but if what we have in mind is not in accordance with our Christian pathway, we can hardly ask His blessing on it, can we? Supposing that at school, you young fellows or young girls are challenged by other students to take up cigarette habit. Oh, you might wrestle with that. You might be pressed so much. You think, well, I'll just do it to show them that I can do it, and then I'll stop it. Do you think you could ask the Lord's blessing about that? I don't think you could. I know you'll agree with me. You couldn't. Because that would be a lack of stability on your part, and it would be a lack of faith and a lack of willingness to bear reproach. It's a wonderful thing to know something about reproach in our lives. We don't like that, but the invitation in Hebrews 13 is that we come to Him outside the camp, that is, outside all that is around us, religious or earthly. Come to Him, as I trust we all are doing in spirit, separate from all that, and then it says, bearing His reproach. Well, what reproach our blessed Lord knew when He was here? He knew what it was to stand staunch and firm And he was one who resorted to prayer. Now, we remember that he was God, but he was also a man. He was here as Son of Man. And as such, he was never seeking his own will. We find that a little difficult to understand, don't we? But he put himself entirely in the hands of his Father. And all that he did, every day of his sojourn here, was in dependence upon the Father and in obedience to him. And so we have that verse in Hebrews 5 that someone quoted the other day, that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That is, by the reproach that he knew. And he didn't have to learn obedience like you and I do. We have a friend of ours who has a little puppy dog, and she's having an awful time teaching that dog obedience. And she resorts to various means of doing it, but she's not very successful. And my father wasn't too successful with me either when I was little. It seems very contrary to our natures to be obedient, doesn't it? But there was our blessed Lord. He was always the obedient one and subject to his Father's will. Well, I trust we all want to please the Lord. And if we really have that desire, our lives are going to be enriched. Believe me, that's true. We think perhaps we're giving things up. I don't like to hear that so much on the part of Christians saying, well, I've given this up for the Lord. That may be true, that the Lord has touched your heart to give up something, but I don't think it's anything to boast about. We just say we're thankful that I was delivered from it. Not so much to be telling everybody what we gave up. Well, there are some yardsticks, as I call it, for testing, though we cannot always be sure we have the Lord's mind. So number one is what I plan a necessity or a matter of self-indulgence? In James we read, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. There's a little test for us, isn't it? Suppose you finally have saved enough money to get yourself a car. And the car is a necessity to you. You need it for your work, or for your getting to school. Now, what kind of a car am I going to get? Well, not very likely we'll get a Rolls Royce, or a Cadillac, or a Mercedes. But still, I believe that there is a point at which we can ask the Lord to guide us in connection with that, too. I remember our dear brother Albert Hayhoe. Most of us here knew him before the Lord took him home this year. When he was out west some years ago driving his car, he had rather a vintage car. The fenders had some scratches on it, and it looked a little bit on the beat-up side. Although mechanically, it was pretty good. And I said to him, Albert, it's about time you got yourself a new car. You ought to have something a little better to go around in. But you know, his reply was, well, you know, I get out to the meetings up in Canada. I was living in Seattle, and so he spoke of Canada, which was adjacent. And he said, if I drove out to some of those little out-of-the-way places where the Lord's people are, and I had a fancy limousine, they wouldn't want to hear me. They would think I was putting on airs, that I was putting myself above them. So he said, I'm quite satisfied to just continue using this old Plymouth that he had. Well, I thought that was very gracious. But perhaps it's a little key to us, too. When it comes our time to buy something or other, a car or any other implement, motorcycle, a boat, our clothes, whatever it might be, isn't it suitable that even in those things we ask the Lord, and that we search our own selves and say, well, am I really buying this because it is something necessary, or do I want something that will be a showpiece? Do I want something that the young folks are all going to come around and exclaim about? Do I like that kind of adulation? Yeah, I see a few smiles on the faces, because we all know something of that, don't we? We like to have people come and say, hey, you sure got a swell car there, and so on. Well, let's be careful that our objective is not one of self-indulgence. If we have a question in our mind as to these things, you know, we do have an invitation in Scripture to let our requests be made known unto the Lord. Let's turn to that in Philippians 4. That's a good verse for us to just give a little thought to. The book of Philippians is a wonderful book. I hope that we all read it frequently, along with the other scriptures. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. There we have our exhibit before our fellow men, remembering that the Lord too is witnessing our exhibit. Let our moderation be known unto men. The Lord is at hand. Then the next verse says, be careful. That means not what we usually think of taking precautions, but this means not to be filled with care and anxieties. So don't be filled with care or anxieties for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the promise is, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Try to remember those two or three verses. They're a very good code, if I may use that word, for us, a little pattern, a little standard, in connection with our whole life. And that so expresses here in everything. Everything. From the time I wake in the morning till I'm asleep at night, have everything open before the Lord. And that which is before my fellow man, let it be such as will speak well of what I profess as being a Christian. The result of it is letting our requests known to Him, that He gives us a peace in our hearts. And we can go along the way not perturbed or upset by the reproach that we may know. We just thank the Lord we can share in His reproach. Well, that's one way of having an answer, is to let our requests be made known unto Him. Yesterday I was reminded when I got through talking that I failed to respond to my own statement here. Please, additional scriptures requested. And a sister told me I had some scriptures and you didn't ask for them. So I wonder right now if anybody did have any scriptures in addition to the one that's quoted here in regard to our needs of life. Anyone think of one? You don't, perhaps don't know where it is. Maybe you could quote it, though.
To read Proverbs 10, verse 22.
We have a very faithful student back there. He's our standby. Proverbs 10, 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. Thank you for that verse. I believe that's an appropriate verse for us. And I think, too, that when Solomon was writing that proverb, he wasn't thinking of riches in the sense of having money in the bank or accumulating great wealth. But I believe that what the Lord gives in the way of richness is similar to what we had in Philippians, peace. Stability of our purpose and of our walk. And so the Lord is pleased to give that to us when we walk in the light of His Word, so that His blessing can rest upon us and sorrow is not associated with that kind of blessing. Anybody else have a scripture?
John, verse 2.
3 John, verse 2. Pretty close to the end of the Bible. Now, I appreciate these adult helps, but I'd like to hear you young people have something. 3 John, verse 2. I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Pardon me? Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, I'd like to comment about that verse. It's a good verse for us. That verse is misapplied by some people in sects who teach about healing. And they make a great ado about faith healing, that this verse indicates that God is always going to give us health if we have faith. But if we read the first verse, we find this is addressed to an older man, Gaius, for whom John had great love, and who apparently had been in sickness. And so John expresses himself to Gaius that in his love for him, he wishes that the Lord would be pleased to help him prosper in his health. And the reason that John could ask that was that John saw Gaius was a faithful man and his soul was prospering, and he wanted his health to prosper the same way. But John didn't promise him that that would come to pass. The Lord doesn't always heal every sickness. The Lord has his reasons, and he lays his hand on some. And blessing usually comes from those trials. Well, another verse is over in Jeremiah. We won't turn to it, but Jeremiah 45:5. It says, "Seekest thou great things for thyself?" That's a question. Then it answers the question, says, "Seek them not." Oh, dear young people, don't start out life with a great objective of reaching a goal in this world. Don't seek great things here. If the Lord wants you to have them, he's going to have them, as we just read in Proverbs. His blessing will fall on us in one form or another, perhaps not in material wealth or riches, but in other riches greater than that. And so here we are told to avoid seeking great things for ourselves. Well, we must go along. In the second paragraph, in regard now to what we're planning and purposing, what effect will it have on others? On my testimony? The verse in Romans says, "It is good neither to do anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." Romans 14:21. We're told in that same chapter that no man liveth to himself. We were reminded of that recently as one spoke here. I forget which of our young brothers it was, but it was our brother Ken was speaking here, how we bear influence upon one another. How when the Lord had been in death and in the grave, and the disciples were perturbed, Peter said to five others, he said, "I'm going fishing." And the other five said, "We'll go with you." So we do need to remember that our lives have a real bearing on every other Christian with whom we're in contact. We don't live to ourselves. First of all, we live to God. He sees us. But we live before one another too. It's a wonderful thing to help and encourage one another. It's kind of hard to do, isn't it? We find ourselves a little reluctant to try to encourage someone who is discouraged. We don't know just the right words to say. But still, I believe we can show a kindness, can't we? And show an interest. And we can inquire, "Is there something troubling you with which I may be a help?" And oftentimes, that's all we need, is to have such an invitation. And the response is given. And so I believe in the things that we choose to do, purpose in our lives, we should bear in mind, what effect will they have on others? Supposing that I finish school, or during the summer vacation time, I find an opportunity for employment, but it has a little catch to it that isn't so good. And that is that I'll have to work on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. Now, I think this is a real problem with many of our young people. And sometimes we don't see them at our meetings because parents say, well, he or she had to work today. You know, they're working for a Big Mac and they have to be handing out hamburgers today as any other day. Well, I think we need to be very careful about that because it will affect others. If another put the same proposition is put to another, he says, well, Joe's doing it, Mary's doing it. So there's one place, isn't there, where we can exercise some caution in respect to what effect will it have on others. And I believe, too, the nature of employment, the things that we may take up in school, may oftentimes be such as be a little questionable. Are they really profitable for us to go into some of these subjects? I question myself very much. Like in college, you have courses in psychology. I don't really think a Christian needs to take a course in psychology. We have all that we need right here in this book as to the matter of our minds and our attitudes and our behavior toward one another. And so we could just go on and spend a good deal of time trying to list all the things that might be a stumbling block to someone else. But you'll know what they are when they occur. Perhaps they've already come into your lives. Ask the Lord to help you, that you might have discernment to avoid that which is going to be harmful to someone else. Perhaps someone else has another scripture about that. There are several scriptures about our relations with one another. Well, I marked here Galatians 6:10. Shall we look at it? We might read the ninth verse first. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And here's the verse I mentioned. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Well, there's our relationship with one another. You're having a happy time here. I can observe it. Most of you are. Some of you seem to be a little estranged toward one another yet. But I hope you'll get over that before the week's out. But here's a little verse with an injunction to us, trying to turn our hearts to think away from ourselves and toward others. And so it tells us, as we have opportunity, don't always have opportunity, but the opportunities do come. Let us do good unto all. The word men doesn't really belong in there. Do good unto all. Well, that's a wonderful objective in life, isn't it? To do good to all. You see some person burdened with a physical load that's too great to carry along the street, stop and help them. You know, you say, well, that's Boy Scout deed. Okay, it's Boy Scout deed. But still, that's in accordance with Scripture, to help others. And more importantly, I believe we want to do good to their souls, to help them in their Christian faith. But it says, too, there are those who are not of Christian faith, for it tells us especially to those of the household of faith, but do good to all, to your neighbors. What kind of a relationship have you got with your neighbor? They ever get after you about that loud muffler, anti-muffler noise of your motor? Do you spin down the road a little too fast and screech your tires when you start out? What kind of a relationship have you got with your neighbors? Well, Scripture tells us to have a good relationship. If you got to spin those wheels somewhere and burn rubber, get out on the highway and do it. But don't do it where your neighbors are going to be bothered. Yeah, you know, don't you? And I've done it too. But we should be careful. And that's just one. We could mention so many, but our time, it does go by. A similar verse is in Hebrews 10. We had our attention turned to Hebrews. It's a wonderful book, too. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, sometimes you wonder if our dear young people only read the first half of that verse. To consider one another to provoke. But you know, the verse doesn't even have a punctuation mark there. It just carries on. Because it's to provoke to a good cause, wasn't it? To provoke unto love and to good works. Are you doing that? Oh, there's some lovely scriptures about considering in the Word of God. We're told to consider Christ, the one who endured such contradiction of sinners. That's a good consideration for us. That's our primary example, isn't it? That divine example of Christ when he was here as a man. He knew contradiction of sinners against himself. Sure did. He took it kindly. And in turn, he did good to all who came to him for help. Can we say the same of ourselves? Well, we're to provoke in the sense of stirring up, not antagonizing, but stirring up one another to good works. But I can't very well stir somebody else up to do some good works for the Lord, give out tracts, to invite people to the gospel meeting, to pick up hymn books that have been dropped on the floor, to help keep the meeting room chairs in order, to perhaps take a Sunday school class. I can't ask someone else or try to provoke them to good works unless I'm doing some good works myself and my life shows it so that they know it. Then one can speak, can't he, from experience, or she, and say, I know it's rewarding. It's good, been good for me to do a little for the Lord. Now it would be happy if you too would find that same experience. To do something for him. Well, I think that's what the verse means. Provoke them to good works, that they might show forth that which is in them too, because we all have it in us, but we don't always want to let it out. Well, we won't take time to turn to more. If you care to make little pencil notes and look them up, Philippians 2:4 is a good verse. To look on things of others, not our own, and to walk honestly toward them that are without in 1 Thessalonians 4:12. And I'm sure you could find other verses. I'd just be real happy if one of these meetings we'd have some of the young people's hands up with verses from these papers. I know it deprives you of a little time that you're perhaps having in your competitions outside, but it's nice to enter into our little talks here, and I appreciate your joining with me. Now the next question, number 3, have I gone to the right source for wisdom in the matter? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and shall be given him. James 1:5. This really is, I don't like to use such a slang word, but perhaps we'll grasp it a little more. This is the nitty-gritty, isn't it, of the pattern of our employment in connection with things we purpose to do. Really, this should be number 1. To go to God to seek wisdom. What a wonderful invitation he has given us through the Apostle James in his epistle, that we might turn to him, to God, when we lack wisdom. Do you ever feel you lack wisdom? Well, I'm sure you have when you've had your exams in school. Thought, oh boy, this number 6, I don't know the answer to that. But to turn to the Lord and ask for wisdom right then doesn't necessarily mean you're going to get an answer, because you should have been prepared. But if we are in need of wisdom, beloved, as to the things that we purpose in life, and we do need wisdom every day. I think each one of us has something every day that we have to make a decision about. Many things frequently. And I don't just mean parents and us older retired people, but I mean you younger ones. You have decisions to make every day, and some of those decisions are important. At the moment, they may not seem to mean very much to you, but look ahead. What are they going to mean in the long run? And I believe that we need to ask God for wisdom, that we might apply our hearts to wisdom as he is pleased to give it to us. And God does delight to give us wisdom. He's the source of all wisdom. We mentioned yesterday in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but that's just the beginning. And so as we go along the way, then we have an inexhaustible resource, wisdom that is from above, and it's a pure wisdom, and it's a true wisdom that will do us good to search that out. And so in this last one, does anybody have a verse to contribute? Pardon? Proverbs 2:6. Thank you very much. I love this book of Proverbs. It has so many good practical things in it. Sometimes it's called a young person's book. Yes, that's a nice verse. Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler or an armor to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Isn't that nice that we are given that encouragement to know that in the Lord we have that resource when we just feel ourselves so devoid of wisdom, so lacking in ability to make the right decision, to have the right judgment about a matter. Well, beloved young people, we'll conclude with this. But do bear in mind that the purposes of life are things that the Lord is looking upon. Our choice in those purposes are things that he either will bless or he will blow upon. And how happy it is to walk in a pathway where we feel we have the Lord's blessing to keep us and to help us that we make no mistakes. And if we do make mistakes, that in his grace we can acknowledge them to him and have them erased and put away. And then start out again with a fresh start, seeking to please him. Remembering, too, about our association one with another, for that's important. Many of you will perhaps recall your friendships that you have made here during this week's stay, but for the most part, except for those who live in a given area, perhaps you'll never even encounter one another while you're down here until we get to glory. But even so, what you have rubbed off on one another while you're here is something that's going to leave its mark. And so may each day be that which will be a contribution to your own good and to the good of those near you with whom you associate, with whom you have contact, and may all that we do seek to be to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus. Well, we'll close with prayer. And